Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
We're very glad to see each and every one of you. We're glad that you're here and that you have come to assemble with us and worship with us. We're so thankful for these opportunities. So many things we just cannot take for granted, the fellowship of the saints with one another. You know, as Thanksgiving passes, a lot of people's minds start to transition in our culture to giving. It's amazing how quickly those sales come upon Thanksgiving. Of course, many of those sales were online this year, but people's minds start to transition to giving, and our culture certainly goes that direction. But giving is certainly a Christian idea, and something that our minds should be on, you know, year-round. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, there's a quote in relation to God. And it says, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It says, and he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Certainly, it is a blessing when we have the opportunity to give. And with giving, there are many blessings, I think, associated with giving. And I think that when we start to break it down and consider it, there are more things associated with the blessings of giving than perhaps we could number. There are so many blessings that could tie to that. And I think that when we give, there's happiness, joy, contentment, those type of feelings that are associated with giving our money, yes, but also our resources, our time, ourselves, our energy. But I think giving actually gives us some unique opportunities that help us be better Christians. When we have the opportunity to give, other opportunities actually come into our life. Opportunities that will benefit us as Christians. And I think that we can see this from the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi has an opportunity to give to the Apostle Paul when he finds himself in a hard situation. He kind of finds himself in Rome on house arrest, and we're going to spend most of our time in Philippians chapter 4. But a little background is the church is established at Philippi, and I think Paul has a close relationship with these individuals. And Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi after he has received a gift from these individuals. And I really do think that Paul is on house arrest. And I think we kind of have a little description of what that might look like in Acts chapter 28, verses 30-31. It says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. As Paul is on house arrest, I guess we might say, he is in prison. Many of his freedoms are restricted. It seems like he is limited to this house. And not only is he limited to this house, but he has to provide for his own needs. Which, how do you do that when you're pretty much restricted to one location? I mean, he is restricted in a way that many times we're not restricted. A lot of times we can make a living in many different ways, but Paul certainly is restricted. Certainly he needs help. But throughout Philippians, when he's writing this letter, returning it to them, he tells them many times that he is content. He says, I don't necessarily need the gift, but the Philippians are going to send the gift nonetheless, and we want to look at the Philippians. But just try to, the church at Philippi, we want to consider the Christians and the gift that they give Paul. So the church wanted to help Paul in his situation. As he's in Rome and he is in this situation of house arrest, where he doesn't really have the ability to really provide for himself in a really good and meaningful way, the church is going to reach out. And when the church has this opportunity to give, what I think is that we see in Philippians chapter 4 that they actually afforded other opportunities besides just the opportunity to give. When they are giving, they actually have another opportunity to do this. They have another opportunity to do this, and they have another opportunity to do this. The first opportunity that I think is obvious when it comes to giving is that when we are blessed with the opportunity to give, aren't we blessed with the opportunity to help? I mean, those come hand in hand. When we give, aren't we offering some sort of assistance or aid? Let's turn to Philippians. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to pick up in verse 14 and read a few verses here. Philippians chapter 4, picking up in verse 14, Paul writing a letter back to the church at Philippi. says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your accord. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply your need according to the riches in his glory by Jesus Christ. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he is concluding his letter with a thank you to them and for their gift that was brought in by Epaphroditus. Now, we don't know exactly what the gift is. It could have included some material things, but also could have definitely included some money to help supply some of Paul's necessities. But he is writing, and he is receiving this gift, and he is being thankful for this gift as this letter returns to them, and he is acknowledging that they are participating in the work. Now, isn't that an interesting idea, that you could be miles and miles and miles away, but yet help somebody? Not only be miles and miles away and help somebody, but also be given this almost idea that you are participating, you are sharing, you are with me, even though you are so far away. And I think we see this in other parts of the letter as well. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, he says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace." There's this idea of being connected. There's this idea of being unified. He says we have this fellowship in the gospel. He also says that you are partakers with me of grace. This idea that Paul is intimately connected with these individuals that the church at Philippi is trying to support and help. They are participants. You know, you become intimately involved when you give, don't you? You know, I many times say in relation to teachers, I teach teachers, which is kind of an interesting thing to do. But when I teach those individuals, I always say, I'll give you a challenge. Try to give everything you have and not get emotionally attached. Well, it's impossible. Is as your investments increase, as you're more invested, whether in money form or whether in time and commitment, as your investment goes up, your emotional attachments increase. And we can see that between Paul and the church at Philippi. They are intimately connected because of the giving connection between the two. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, there's some instructions there to individuals that are rich. To individuals that have possessions, material things, and it talks to those that are rich. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, "Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share." The church at Philippi were willing to share with the Apostle Paul. And what's interesting about the church at Philippi is, I think this is going to be revealed through Scripture, is that we're going to see that the church at Philippi are not rich. The congregations in Macedonia were not rich. In fact, the Bible actually gives a description in Corinthians, when Paul's writing a letter to the church at Corinth, he's actually commending them on their giving, and he compliments them and says that they give beyond their means. That these individuals are in fact poor, but yet they are giving beyond their means. Certainly, this is a Christian idea, one that we have to think about and consider. But if we look in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says there, "Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared." No church shared. It's interesting, Paul is pointing out the church at Philippi and says, you have shared, and when we go to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, and willing to share. This idea of sharing, this idea of helping, this idea of giving. In verse 18 in Philippians chapter 4, it says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You know, when we think of giving, giving is not always the easiest thing to do. And I think the church at Philippi, what's interesting is when you look at the situation, Paul is saying you are the only ones that have really offered this support. But not only are you the only ones that have offered this support, I think in other places in Scripture it says, you almost are the ones that shouldn't be sending report because sending support because of your poverty, because of the situation that you fall in. Giving is a sacrifice, one that the church at Philippi understood. They understood that they were making a sacrifice, but they saw the good in it, they saw the blessing in it, they saw that they had an opportunity to help, they had an opportunity to share, they had an opportunity to give. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16 it says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. God is well pleased when we reach out and help and assist. Are we going to be perfect in our help? Certainly not. Are we going to make mistakes as we try to reach out and help others in the world? Certainly we are. But certainly we see that a Christian should be helping, sharing, giving. And it's a blessing to be a participant. It's a blessing to be a helper. It's a blessing to be involved in the Lord's work. And the Philippians were involved in the work of the Apostle Paul. And when he's writing back to them, he says, you are sharing in my distress. You are helping, you are assisting, you are giving me things, even though I don't need anything, which Paul says on occasion. You know, when it comes to giving, it's not all about the numbers. You know, there's many things that we can give besides money. Certainly money is one of those things, but certainly we can give our time, we can give ourselves. There's a sacrifice in those things. But in Luke chapter 21, we're certainly reminded that it's not all about the numbers. In Luke chapter 21, we find the woman there in verses 1 through 4, and the rich are giving gifts into the treasury, and they're giving these huge and large amounts, and then there's this woman that they observe, a poor widow, putting in two mites. And in verse 3 in Luke chapter 21, it says, so he said, truly I say to you, the poor widow has put in more than all. How much have you given to others? How much have you given to those that are around you? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And one of those opportunities that we have immediately, when we have an opportunity to give, we have an opportunity to help. We have an opportunity to give more than we have received. Certainly, we can look throughout the Bible and we can find that giving is a Christian idea. We can look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17 where it talks about our brethren in need and reaching out to those and how the love of Christ is not in us if we see those situations and we don't reach out. We can look in James chapter 2 verses 15 through 16 and we can see it says, if a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food and one says to you, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed, what does it profit? Do we hold back when it comes to giving? Certainly God wants us to be collected people. God wants us to be fair people. But has somehow our society talked us out of giving? Has somehow our society said, you know what, in this situation, I'm not saying that we're not to be fair. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be calm and collected. But I think that sometimes we're so calm, we're so collected, we talk ourselves out of giving on occasion. In Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 through 25, it says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right. But it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. You know, there's an interesting phrase there. It says, there is one who withholds more than is right. You know, certainly in America, I think that's something that we have to consider from time to time. I'm not saying I have the perfect answer. I'm not saying that this is not something that we have to work out as an individual. But I do think of that from time to time, how richly and bountifully blessed we are. It says there's one who withholds more than is right. You know, that's one that I certainly consider and think about. But it says it leads to poverty. The generous soul is made rich. It says the generous soul is made rich. He who waters will also be watered himself. You know, giving is certainly needed. We don't have to look too far until we can see the need for giving. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, it makes some really good connections. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? It's interesting there. It says, it builds up this very logical conclusion. We go one step at a time. How are they going to believe if they haven't heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And then how is the preacher going to get there unless the preacher is sent? The preacher is not in it all alone. We can see the connection. And certainly when we think of the relationship between the church at Philippi and Paul, there was a connection there. Is that Paul and the church at Philippi were connected because of the giving connection that connected the two. You think of all the evangelistic work that goes all across the world. I have some friends that go to Kenya on occasion. You know, it'd be very hard for them to fund that whole trip by themselves. But many brothers and sisters in Christ will get together and they will help. And they are unified in that effort. It says, how can a preacher preach unless he's sent? That idea of support, that idea of help, that idea of giving, that idea of sharing. And certainly that's what God is looking for. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Number one, in Philippians, we realize when we are blessed in a situation where we can give, is there's an opportunity. When there's an opportunity to give, there's also an opportunity to help. Another opportunity we find in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17 is in relation to an account. If you look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now this is Paul writing to the church of Philippi. He says, hey, I'm not seeking a gift, but what did Philippi do? They sent a gift, and he's writing the letter back, and he says, hey, I didn't desire a gift, but he basically says, I'm going to receive it. Why is he going to receive it? He says, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now that's an interesting idea, one that I've reflected on over the course of the week, this idea that we have an account with God. Paul's saying, I don't need your gift. And in fact, if you just go to verses 10 through 13, Paul talks about how he's content in all situations. He says, whether I'm in good times or bad times, I am content. Well, how can you be content, Paul? Because he has Christ. And Christ, it is sufficient for our lives to fulfill everything that we need. He says, I am content. I don't need your gift. But I'm going to accept your gift, that it may be counted to your account. Do we have an account with God? You know, I don't know if necessarily we're talking about it like a physical bank account, but certainly we understand that we will be accountable for our actions, and that God will watch our giving throughout our lives. And Paul is almost saying, he says, I don't need what you're giving, but I'm going to take it because I know it's going to be marked on your account as a good thing. Once again, I've referenced it already. We'll reference it another time before the end. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's talking to those that are rich. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, it says, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It talks about these individuals who are rich, and we have this letter in 1 Timothy, and it's talking to these individuals. It says that they may be rich in good works, that there's a lot of good that can be done with a financial thing, a lot of good and fervent for the gospel, supporting individuals that are trying to preach the gospel other places and trying to get the word out as best they can. But it says in verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. Even the church at Philippi were having something added to their account that would add to this good foundation for the time to come. That they are adding to this list of things. Now, we understand that we don't have to live a perfect life. We understand that we're not going to get to heaven because of our work. But certainly we want to serve God and be faithful and do good things. I want good things added to my account. I don't want bad things added to my account. And the church at Philippi, they're giving to Paul, and it is going to go to their account. Also, another interesting note is that Paul received the gift. And I have found this to be a trait that sometimes Christians have trouble with, receiving gifts. You know, whenever I was younger, I still do it today, but we would rake leaves, and there's a couple members of the church that were older, and my brothers and I would go up the street, and we would shovel for them. And we would not inspect anything, but a lot of times they would try to give. And my dad would always say, if they offer it, you know, say no once, but then take it, you know, the second time. Sometimes you gotta let people give so it can be given to their account. Because Paul's saying, hey, I don't need your gift. I'll be okay. Which I think Paul probably did need it, but it just shows you his state of contentment. It shows that he thinks everything's going to be all right because Christ is on his side. But Paul's like, I don't need your gift, but I'm going to take it because I know it's going to be counted to your account. That God is going to see this as a good thing that you've done. And I think sometimes we need to learn that lesson from the Apostle Paul. That sometimes we need to accept the help. We need to accept the gifts that come into our lives because it will be given to those individuals' accounts. But certainly that's a sobering thought that when we see this letter written back, he says that this good thing that you've done is going to be given to your account. What it makes me think of is good things are going to be on our account. Of course, bad things might be on my account as well. So when it comes to my finances, when it comes to my material things, I have to look at them and consider them and take an honest look and consider, am I doing the right things with those possessions? Am I doing the right things with those things that I have been blessed with? The church at Philippi, although it looks like that area was impoverished, they're still sending gifts to Paul. They're still sharing, they're still helping, and those things are an investment. Certainly we will be held accountable for all things, but just our finances and our material things are just one of those areas. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Do you think our finances make the list? Do you think our material things make the list? Is that we will be accountable for our actions with money, we'll be accountable for our actions with our material things, we'll be accountable in all areas of our life. And that's something to be considered. If God pulls out the book, if he's our accountant, what is God going to see? Now certainly God understands he has to provide for a family. He understands all those things. But if God opened up your book, if he was trying to balance your book, what would he find? In James chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, there's this interesting idea of money being a witness against us. In James chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, it says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you. And will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord. Now that's an interesting idea. The interesting idea of almost on judgment day, our money bearing witness against us in court. And going, oh yes, Kyle used me to do this. Actually, Kyle agreed to pay this person this much, but actually, Kyle kept it back. Or Kyle made this agreement and he didn't pay here. Or Kyle made this agreement and he didn't pay here. This interesting idea in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, it says, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you. That's an interesting idea. Of course, we understand that money is not going to literally be there on judgment, but we know that if you think of it that way, if God is everywhere, he sees all things, is whenever you're in a transaction involving finances, God is there. He's watching how you handle your life. You think he's not going to watch how we handle our finances? We should use our money in such a way that when we're dead and gone, it will be a good witness for us. That when we're dead and gone, people can look, perhaps, maybe it won't be as long lasting, but people can look and say, look, that is because of so-and-so's money. Or on the day of judgment, our money, instead of coming as witnesses against us, our money will go, hey, Kyle helped this person here. I was there. He gave me to this person. And then another one comes up. Oh, yeah, Kyle did this, and Kyle did this. It's not that we're perfect individuals. It's not that we're going to be perfect. But this idea that we are going to be accountable. God is going to look at our books. And we want to live our way in such a way that we can stand and we are okay with the account that is given. We need to use our earthly materials and money in such a way that would glorify God. It's sad how we elevate money and possessions so quickly and easily. Really, when you think about it, all our money and all our possessions are but rentals. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, where it's talking to those individuals that are rich, in verse 7 it says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we're going to carry nothing out. All our possessions are but rentals. Our money is but a rental. Our home is but a rental. Our land is but a rental. They are all but rentals. You can't take them with you. But yet we'll try to cling to them in such a way that we'll never use them for the goodness of God. It's not saying that we don't provide for our families or anything like that. But this idea that we can keep everything for ourselves when God is the source of all blessings is a dangerous idea. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17, it says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. If you had a chance to lend to God, would you? It says in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, it says, he who has pity on the poor lends to God, lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, it says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. How are you sowing in relation to your giving? The money and the things we possess, we will certainly have to give an account for. What's your account say? If God was to open up the books and he was to look through your numbers, if he was to look at those things, would you have more treasures on earth or would you have more treasures in heaven? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, man does not have to know every time we give. In fact, if you look in Matthew chapter 6, I think it leads us this idea of almost a secret giving on occasion. And then Matthew chapter 6 and verse 4 says, your charitable deed may they be done in secret, and your Father who sees them in secret himself will reward you openly. See, when we are blessed in a situation where we can give, as soon as we have that opportunity to give, you know what we also have an opportunity to do? We have an opportunity to help. As soon as we have an opportunity to give, you know what else we have an opportunity to do? We have an opportunity to make an investment. We have an opportunity to lay a treasure up in heaven. We have an opportunity to do that which is right, to add to our account. Isn't that what Paul's saying in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17? He says, I'm going to take this gift. He said, I don't need the gift, but I'm going to take the gift so it may be added to your account, so that there can be something else added that you have done, which is good. As soon as we have an opportunity to give, we have an opportunity to help. As soon as we have an opportunity to give, we have an opportunity to invest. As soon as we have an opportunity to give, we have an opportunity to trust in God, which is our third point. When you give faithfully and generously, you certainly have an opportunity to trust God. And I think that the Church of Philippi makes this clear. Because the Bible is going to say that they are giving out of their poverty. They have to trust in God. They have to trust in God that they're doing the right thing. They are helping. They're making an investment. And as they're helping and they're making this investment, they're also trusting in God, because that's where their trust needs to lie. In Matthew chapter 6, we'll were probably familiar. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. When you seek God first, everything else follows behind. But what's interesting in Matthew chapter 6 is before we get to that passage, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In context, it really is talking about basic needs. Is that God will help us, he will assist us, he will supply us with our basic needs if we trust him and seek his kingdom first. I think it's obvious that when we give, we're trusting in God. But what's interesting is what's said right before, says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you, is it's talking about physical basic needs. Have you ever heard the story about the squirrel that gathers nuts for the next 3 years? You don't hear about that squirrel because that squirrel doesn't exist. Have you ever heard the story about the bear that eats enough food for 4 seasons? No, you don't hear about that because bears don't do that. Have you ever heard about the flower that sucks up all the water because the flower doesn't think it's going to rain again? Now, I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't be a cautious people. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be a calm and collected people. But I do think that we have to be careful that we don't fall into the same situation as the rich young man who he's like, I've got loads and loads and loads and loads and loads of stuff. In fact, I'm going to have to build more barns. And what's the answer? Fool. Your soul will be required of you this day. You have to be careful. You won't read of the squirrel that does that. You won't read of the bear that does that. You won't read of the flower that does that. But yet we as humans, we feel like we have to do that. We have to get enough accumulated that we will be okay forever. But we're not going to be here forever, are we? I'm not saying that there aren't lines there. We have to be safe. You know, we have to be smart. You know, I think it's good to have emergency money laying by, but how much emergency money is needed? How many nuts does the squirrel need? How much food does the bear need? How much does the flower need? If you read Matthew chapter 6, isn't that what God's trying to get across to us? Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will not he much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, you look at that passage, seems like the animals almost have more faith than us sometimes. Which is sad, because we know that they don't have that. But is the flower worrying about, you know, these things? No, the flower is clothed, the flower is fine, the flower is going to be okay. Does the bear, does the squirrel, do the birds worry about these things? But yet we as humans, we worry about these things. See, when we have an opportunity to give, immediately we have an opportunity to trust in God. Doesn't mean that we're not smart, doesn't mean that we're careless, but certainly I think that there's a spectrum, just like so many things in Christianity. As we have like our giving meter, we have people that are very willing to give, and then people that are a little bit more over here, you know? We have to work on it, just like all things in our Christian life. What does Paul tell the church at Philippi? Church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. He says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and his glory by Christ Jesus. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying that God is going to take care of you even though you're giving out of your poverty, even though you're giving out of a situation where perhaps you're in this danger zone where you feel like maybe you should not be giving, but the church at Philippi, they understand that they have an opportunity to give, they have an opportunity to help, they have an opportunity to make an investment, and not only that, they have an opportunity to trust in God. And I think the church of Philippi is an example of that, is giving and trusting in God. And Paul commends them. And he says, God is going to supply all your needs. You are going to be blessed, you're going to be taken care of, everything is going to be okay. Jesus is on your side. In 2 Corinthians, I think we actually get a picture of the church at Philippi. Philippi is in the area of Macedonia, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we actually have this description of the churches of Macedonia, one of which I think the church of Philippi would be a part of. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial and affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Paul's talking about the churches of Macedonia. And what's interesting is when we go over to Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 15, it says there, now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, Philippi is in Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning the giving and receiving, but you only. So here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it's talking about the churches of Macedonia and their great ability to give, even though it says they're in a great trial of affliction, even though they're in poverty. And then we go over to Philippians and it says that no church shared with me concerning the giving, but you only. The church of Philippi was in Macedonia. Paul was writing, I think, about the church of Philippi to other churches, and he was really complimenting their giving, that they were trusting God, that they were making investments, that they were trying to help and assist as they could. These were impoverished people. When you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it tells us that. It says that they were not necessarily in the best financial situation. In verse 2, it says their deep poverty. Certainly, these individuals had to trust in God. The Philippians gave a lot of support to Paul. They gave a lot of support to Paul, and certainly, I think Paul needed it. He appreciated it, even though he says he's content, which I think he was content. But I think he did need the support of these individuals. But we see this connection between the two. The connection between Paul and the church at Philippi is the connection that I see many times between Christians. Is you have that person that's trying to help, and then you have the person, I mean, a lot of times, it doesn't work out the way the church at Philippi and Paul work out. See, a lot of times someone will offer help, but the person won't accept the help. Paul accepts the help, even though he says, I don't really need the help. But he accepts it, you know. And I think there's many lessons to be learned there between this relationship between the church at Philippi and Paul. But certainly we can see their trust. And he says that you are going to be blessed because of this. And certainly they have all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. But if we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, where it's talking to those that are rich, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to be prideful, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, it tells us to not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. When you have an opportunity to give, you have an opportunity to trust in God. See, giving is such an interesting, I think, complex thing. You can look at it from a lot of different angles. Certainly, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But when we have an opportunity to give, we have some other opportunities that come along with it. When we have an opportunity to give, we have an opportunity to help. When we have an opportunity to give, we have an opportunity to invest. to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. When we have an opportunity to give, we have an opportunity to trust in God. Giving is a beautiful thing, one that we cannot forsake as a Christian, one that we might be mindful of as we think of Jesus and the sacrifice for us. What did Jesus give? John chapter 3 and verse 16, He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son. And as we consider the churches of Macedonia, and we consider that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, what was special about these individuals? How could they have such a generous heart? It tells us that they had first gave themselves to the Lord. See, if you give yourself to the Lord, everything else will follow. You have that opportunity this day to give yourself to the Lord. Well, how can we do that? Hear the word, believe it, repent, confess, be baptized, arise in newness of life, trying to live faithfully, serving God to the best of your ability. If you've not given yourself to the Lord, you certainly have an opportunity this day. If you need to pray for the church and you need to become a New Testament Christian, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.